Now, last Sunday, if you were or weren't here, we turned a corner in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Pastor Catherine, she shared last week how the first 11 chapters of this letter, they list all of the life-changing, life-giving mercies of God given to humanity for any and all who will believe in and through Christ. And then in chapter 12 and the chapters that follow, Paul then shares how we are to live our lives in light of or in view of all of the mercies that we have been afforded through Christ. And so in a very clear way, the Christian life might be summarized simply as a life lived as an ongoing response to the mercy of God. What does faith look like? It's just responding every day to the mercies of God. Every day his mercies are new. Live in light of them. Live because of them. Live for them. Or put the exact same way, but with Christ as a subject, live in light of Christ. Live because of Christ. Live for Christ. That is how the Christian lives. Is that how you live? The Christian answers the call. Call of Christ. Pastor Catherine also shared from the first two verses of chapter 12, which outlined the overall attitude, the overall means, and the overall framework for living in the light of God's mercy. That we as Christians, in view of God's mercy, the only natural and appropriate response is to then pour out our lives in response to his mercy as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of worship. And we also are to change our thinking from our own way of thinking that got ourselves into the mess that he had to bail us out of, to his way of thinking. That we would download from him his views, his definitions, his way, his version of morality and holiness and righteousness and how to live and how to relate. That we would, all those things would happen as our worship unto him. That we might then, in doing so, we would be actually knowing and then living out his good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. Now, please note, his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, is rarely easy, rarely comfortable. It includes a lot of dying to self. But you will look back as generation after generation of God-fearers has, as Christ followers have, you will look back over your life, and whatever you died to self and surrendered to God, no matter how hard or uncomfortable it might have been, you will be so grateful that you did. So thankful. And you will say, Lord, your will. When I walk in your will, it is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. But all of that is rather generic, isn't it? Maybe even too vague for some. Well, fear not. In the remaining chapters, in our text today included, Paul is going to spell out very clearly what God's will for your life looks like. What it actually looks like on a daily level to be a living sacrifice in real life. And he begins with answering this question: what is God's will for your life? Where do I start? Paul answers this in our text today, verses 3 through 8. He answers the church. You start with the church. You are not alone in this journey. You have a whole family of brothers and sisters now, some who have been in the exact same spot that you are in now. A family that you now belong to. And they belong now to you as well, that you are to be a part of, and they are to be a part of you. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Right at the top of this section, we begin by Paul reminding the church in Rome that by the grace of God, not because of Paul's own stature or merit, but by the grace of God, he has been called by God to be an apostle, capital A, apostle, an overseer, a leader of the church, and he has been graced by God to provide instruction on how the church is to be ordered or to function. Now, some people think that church is the invention of man. But the Christian church? No. This is the invention of God. It's God's idea. His inspired idea that he inspired humanity to write about. It is his family, his body, here on earth and forevermore in heaven. And as we read a couple weeks ago, we've been grafted into this family, into God's family. And he says right away in verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, use sober judgment. What is he getting at? Well, I think it's much more than just a specific call to all of the Christians to say, hey, stay humble, live a humble life, you know, that kind of a thing. Given its context, I actually think it's a, sorry for the old vernacular, a truth bomb designed to destroy the foolishness, the arrogance, the deception, and the pit called individualism. That is trying to be a Christian in isolation, apart from the church, disconnected from the body, which today is the cancer, the spiritual cancer, of so many Christians. It is one of the serious cancers eating away, eroding, destroying many churches in our culture, especially today. He's saying to the Christian that thinks, church has nothing to offer me, that they can go and get it all that they need on their own, like they are above being tied down to a community, or they are above everyone in that community. You know, I can figure it out on my own. I don't need anybody. I can live out the will of God without organized religion. I know better than all of these people. I live out my faith better, in fact, when I do it on my own. And to that perspective, attitude, belief, approach, in modern vernacular, Paul is saying, give your head a shake. Sober up, he literally says. That is intoxicated thinking. And it's most commonly seen, especially, well, throughout all history, but even more so today, maybe, it's most commonly seen in men because it chafes against our macho complex. But it exists probably just as much in women too, albeit sometimes perhaps it's more subversive in its expression. It's in our attitude, it's in our willingness to be vulnerable before others, the degree to which we open our lives up to others, our level of engagement, or how much we're willing to sacrifice for another or for a church. It's found in all those ways. And yet Paul is answering this question, how is every Christian to worship God? How is every Christian to know and obey the will of God? They have to be part of the church. Step one, level one of what it means to be a Christian is simply to be a part of a church, to be connected into the body, to be a part of the body. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to worship him, to do his will, join a local church. For Paul to think that a Christian could possibly exist and exercise his or her faith outside of a committed relationship with a local church, to Paul and to God, is unimaginable, impossible. For Paul to think that a Christian can grow in the faith on their own, not doable. To think that you could beat that addiction alone, to think that you could heal from your wounds in isolation alone, to think that you can be the man or woman that God has made you, provided for you to be, and called you to be on your own without him and without his church is the epitome of foolishness. You are spiritually drunk. You are not seeing straight. And you're not allowed and should not be driving your life, your faith, in that condition. You will crash. You will burn. You will hurt other people in the process. Now, I know, because I get it. I struggle with it all the time, actually. It seems counterproductive to be a part of a community, to be a part of church, because I can go farther and faster on my own. But in the long run, over the course of your life, over the course of generation after generation, it's so much bigger than just you. Faith that is rooted in Christ, it grows and can only grow in the soil of the church, the medium of the church. And then when you're growing in the soil, your roots are in Christ, you're getting nourished in the local church, you can then begin to bear the kind of fruit that God has called you to bear, the eternally lasting kind. And yet, we leave church all the time. We check out all the time. Sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally. In fact, some of us today, we might be here physically, but we are not here emotionally or spiritually. We're like a dead man walking right here. Just get through this so I can get on with my day. I'm only here because so-and-so invited me or so-and-so wants me to be here. Whatever it might be. Do you know that close to a third of the church before COVID left the church during COVID in North America? And they never came back. Not just our church, but across the board. Why? Because the truth of the matter is they had been emotionally absent for sometimes months, years, maybe even decades prior to COVID and shutdowns and lockdowns happening. Why? Why were they absent? Well, maybe somebody hurt them in the church, offended them. Maybe somebody let them down. They had expectations of what church was supposed to be like, or the pastor, or the music team, or their neighbor, or their ministry leader was supposed to be like, and they let them down. Maybe they judged others to be hypocrites, and they were the only one there that was true. Maybe they saw so many faults in their church that they just couldn't be associated with it anymore. It's bad for my reputation and my brand of faith to my coworkers to be a part of that church or a part of the church. Maybe they survived during COVID for a few months without the church, and they came to this understanding or this realization that, you know what, I'm doing just fine without going to church on Sundays and being a part of this community. In fact, I think I'm even doing even better. I like my Sunday mornings, my new rhythms, my new routines. I think I can do without church. Or maybe church is just another chore on the list, and when all of the weight of the world kind of settled in even more on our stressed and busy and worried lives, it's like, well, church isn't doing much for me lately. I'm just going to slide that one to the side. I'm going to focus on my family or focus on my kids' career or their soccer game or whatever it might be. And I'm just going to dial in 100% to this because I can't handle all of the other responsibilities and time commitments and whatever, on and on. Or maybe some people in your church were posting online that Bill Gates was sterilizing people through the vaccine. Amen. I can't be associated through that. Or maybe some people were posting online that the vaccine was 100% safe and effective and that every self-respecting Christian must get vaccinated. But the truth is, if we're looking for a valid reason to justify leaving the church, guess what? You will always be able to find one. Always. The church isn't even close to perfect. It's often way more messy than it is clean, way more unbalanced than it is balanced. Why? Because we are here. It's true of every one of us, and it's true of us as a collective. You know, funny enough, coming out of COVID, the third of the people that left the church in North America were almost overnight replaced by a new third of people. That during the ups and downs and the trials and tribulations of COVID discovered, you know what? I do not have the resources within myself or my family to do life well. I'm drowning here. I need God. I need community. Amen. I need faith. And all of a sudden, all these people started flooding back into or starting to attend church for the first time coming out of COVID because they saw that deficit in their lives. And they're like, I need to do something. It's incredible. But to Paul, to be a Christian, hear this, is to be a member of a local church. He is saying, you need the church more than you realize, and the church needs you more than they or you realize. If you are a Christian, then Christ lives in you. And there isn't anything within Christ that would walk away or give up on his church. We actually read in Revelation that in this season, Jesus is standing in the midst of his church. The midst of his churches, and he is working on them and working through them. Now, yes, sometimes Jesus will lead you, will ask you to leave a specific local church and to join another one. But Jesus will never lead you to a version of the faith where it's just you and him, or just you and your family. That's a version of faith that simply isn't faith. You cannot separate the two. That's a version, actually, of faith where we worship ourselves and we do our own will. It's a form of idolatry. It's a practice of idolatry. What is the will of God for every believer? It is to be a healthy member of Christ's body, that is the church. Sober thinking is, I need to find a church and I need to start giving to that church what I have received from him. That's what Paul writes. That's what he instructs. You know, a number of years ago, I heard a story about a middle-aged man who left his church. He was tired of the people, been there. He was tired of being asked to give all the time, been there. He was tired of hearing the same old boring Bible stories, been there. He was tired of his every Sunday morning being used up in ways that didn't seem relevant to his life, been there. He knew more than the preacher anyway. He could do better things, more effective and efficient things anyways, if he just used that time and that money and his gifts in the ways that he sought best, outside of being tied down by the rhythms and the commitments of being a part of a local church. You know, in fact, the more he thought about it, he's like, you know what? Me and God will be just okay on our own. Well, a few months went by, and a friend from his church knocked on his door one day to see how he was doing, and it was awkward. But the man who left the church, he invited his friend from church in with him, and they offered him a cup of coffee. They sat down. in front of the fireplace, and the fire was just a roaring, nice, beautiful, warm fire. And they just kind of both sat there in silence and in awkwardness, neither knowing what to say, until the friend from church who stopped by for a visit, he grabbed the fire poker, and he just kind of poked the fire a little bit, and some, you know, it crackled and kind of popped a little bit, and all of a sudden, one of the big red embers from one of the logs, it broke off, and it fell onto the hearth, and the friend just kind of moved kind of a few times, a little slowly, just moved with the poker, that red-hot ember further and further away from the fire. And then he put the poker down, and they both just kind of stared at it. And it quickly went from red-hot to dead. No fire within it whatsoever. And with that, the friend just got up, said, "Thanks for the coffee, have a great day," and left. The next Sunday... that man was in church again. He saw what happens to your life, to your faith, to your purpose when you disconnect from the body. I see people come and go from church all the time. Some leave, like I said before, because of offense. I can't believe what they said to me. Can you believe the nerve? Her of all people? Him of all people? Not even considering the fact that this is to be the place where we learn the practice of forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Some people leave the church because of hypocrisy. Not even considering the fact that this is the place where we actually learn the definition of what is moral and immoral. Not even considering the fact that this is the place where we are to learn how to lovingly rebuke and restore a wayward brother and sister. Not even considering the fact that Jesus' teachings so aptly say, hey, maybe you're here to deal with your own hypocrisy as well and get that plank out of your own eye before you start pulling out the slivers of other people. Some people leave church because they were hurting and the church actually helped. The church, they healed here. And now they're feeling pretty good. They're both, you know, they're standing on their own 2 feet. You know, life is looking great. All of the things that were dead ends are now like wide open express highways towards a good future. And they go. They leave the church because they got what they needed out of the church and now they're doing well and they can do this on their own again. Not even recognizing that it's not going to be too long before, one, there's going to be another crash, but two, healing is often a lifelong journey. Healing it also finds its place not only in community, but also there's a beautiful aspect to our healing where God then calls you to help other people that are suffering from the same wounds and experiences that you just went through. In fact, one of the reasons that God allows us to suffer and to go through some of the things that he allows us to go through is for the express purpose of helping other people outside of the faith or inside of the faith to help counsel them and encourage them through those storms, the same seasons and storms of life. And on and on and on the reasons go. And I get it. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable to be a part of church. You know, I remember when my wife died from cancer, and I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be here on a Sunday morning, not because there's anything wrong with any of you, but I knew that out of your care and your concern, I'd have lots of caring, repetitive questions asked, and I'd have lots of expressions of sympathy offered to me that I would need to reply to. And for an introvert like me, nightmare. No thank you. And when you barely have the strength to get out of bed in the morning, and then on top of that to come here and to spend even more time and energy answering the same questions over and over and responding to everyone's notes and thoughts of sympathy or whatever is just too much. But thankfully, My boss, who also lost his wife to cancer when he was in his 60s and had nearly 4 years of life experience ahead of me, he said to me this in one of our meetings. He said, "Clint, you're like me in that your natural inclination in seasons like this is to pull away from people. It's to withdraw." He said, "But don't give into that. It's better in the long run if you push through this and push deeper into community. And if all you can do is just show up, then just show up right now. You don't have to be something or someone you're not, but just show up and be a part of community." And you know what? He was right. The questions and the concerns that you expressed to me in the weeks and months that followed, they weren't as many and they weren't as bad as I had envisioned and imagined in my head leading up to it. And it was actually the right place for me to be. And over time, this place, this family, this body, this community aided in my healing. You heal in community. Did you know that? How do you worship God? How do you overcome sin? How do you heal from past hurts? How do you grow deeper in your love for God? On your own? In the infamous words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How do you know and obey God's will? Recognize your need to be a part of a church. In verses 4 through 8, Paul describes how each person is a unique part of the body, and how we are to share in the giftings that you've been given by God to bless others in the church. It's striking to me that our first step of worship, our first step in following God's will for our life, isn't to get something from the church. It's first to give something to the church. So often, our sinful culture creeps its way into our expression and attitude and posture of our faith as it relates to church involvement. We participate in this body so long as we are getting something out of it. Or they've got to prove that it's going to be worth my time before I'm ever going to take a step of risk or a step of faith into this community. It's got to pay me first before I'm going to have enough faith to step out and reciprocate something. That's the opposite of what Paul instructs as his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life, for your faith. And like JFK, Paul is saying, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. You see, we've already, at this point in our faith, we've already received so much in Christ that our first step of being a part of a church is to give to others what we have received from God. Remember, in view of God's mercy, in view of what you have received from Him, isn't it amazing? He doesn't ask you to give to the church from an empty tank. He's already filled it with His mercies, with His forgiveness, with His giftings. You always will give and always will operate out of the overflow, out of the fullness of all that you have and received in Christ. And if you feel like you are being asked to give yet again, serve yet again, attend this thing yet again, open my life up yet again, help this person for the 30th time yet again, if you are ministering from a place of emptiness, it means you have disconnected from the source of mercy, the source of grace. It is Christ Himself. He does not ask you to give to the church out of emptiness. He asks you to give out of the mercy that you have received in Christ. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And so, if we are operating on empty, it means we are not being filled by Christ. We've disconnected from the source. You can read all about that in the Gospel of John, talking about abiding in Him. He is the vine. We are the branches. You have to remain connected in him, and his life-giving strength and authority and grace and mercy flows into you, and it's naturally meant to go flow through and out of you. You receive forgiveness for trespassing. Forgive one another. God has gifted you with wealth. Give it away. You have a heart that bleeds with compassion for the broken, for the hurting. Extend mercy. You spent time with the Lord and you have something that you think the Lord's put on your heart to share with a brother or sister, whether it's a word of encouragement or it's a word of prophecy or whatever it is, share it. You see a mom or a dad come in here week in, week out, and they just seem weary and worn down and broken. Encourage them. You can teach. Teach our kids, teach our youth, teach adults. You can lead. It really isn't rocket science, is it? This is not one of Paul's difficult passages where you really have to think, what is he saying? It is so clear. The point being, we each have something to offer one another. Your responsibility is to come before the Lord in view of his mercy, in view of those that you're surrounded by in this local body, this church, and to receive from the Lord what you are to give to one another. It's that simple. Who you are to be, what you are to do, how you are to do it. Now, of course, the gifts that God has given you, they're not only for the church. It spills out. They're for the world. But we do read in Scripture that the priority or the first application of our giftings is to be first and foremost expressed in and through the local church, his body. Because this family is supposed to be a living example of what Christ dwelling in a bunch of people gathered together looks like. It's supposed to be a taste of heaven on earth. Jesus said that they would know that we are his disciples by the way we love one another. If we neglect our love, we neglect our community, we are providing an incredibly negative and destructive witness to our world. What about you? What's your attitude towards the church? What is God calling you to? What gifts, what vision has God given you? Do you attend here on Sundays, for example, hoping to get something out of it? Music better be good today. That preacher better deliver. People better be nice to me. I better feel like a prince or a princess today. The coffee better be good. Donuts better be fresh. Do you come here on Sunday mornings to get something out of it for yourself? Or is your attitude and your first step and your first approach to say, out of all that you have given me, Christ, in my life, in my family, in my workplace, you know, in my relationship with you, how can I bless other people with it? How can I give it away, what you've given to me? Is that your attitude and your approach to church? That is God's perfect and pleasing and goodwill for your life. And then what about Monday through Saturday? Because church is not just a one day a week thing. Is the family of God on your mind and in your heart throughout the week? Are you praying for one another? Are you helping make disciples Monday through Saturday? Or are you helping by being made into a disciple of Jesus Monday through Saturday? Are you responding to the needs as you see them, as they pop up on Facebook or through, you know, whatever, you run into this person or that person, or you get an email from the church or whatever? Are you seeking God for a word of encouragement or prophecy? You know, I think there's a part of us that's really unbalanced, and hey, we're a work in progress, remember? But when we come into these doors on Sunday, there should be a level of anticipation. I have something to give to someone. And it's maybe because you were praying for them throughout the week, and you just sense that the Lord said to you, you know what? that person posted last week or 2 weeks ago, they're going through a hard time or whatever it might be, or I saw their status update or I saw them driving down the road and the Lord has put them on my heart and I've been praying for you all week and I just sense that God said to me that he delights in you so much. Or, you know what, this season is rough, but he's walking with you. Or, you know what, I know I've been where you've been before, and I know how hard that is, and my heart breaks with you. But if you'll let me, or if whatever, I'm here for you. I love you. Whatever it might be. That's what Paul is instructing the church to look like, to act like. And not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday. Are you preparing a lesson to teach the Word of God to kids, to youth? Are you volunteering in a ministry? What is God's will for your life? What is your spiritual act of worship? It is to start living and to start giving what you have received from Christ to others in the body. Start there. Start here. Start now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you that the gospel has been preserved and passed down from generation to generation, protected and grown through your church. Lord, even today I was reminded, I'm thankful for my home church, the church that I grew up on Vancouver Island. And I thank you for the men and women that sacrificed to make that a place where my faith could grow. For the men and women that sacrificed to be my Sunday school teachers and my youth leaders. I thank you, Lord, for the church. And Lord, I was also reminded today of how thankful I am for this church. For the men and women that just year in and year out open their lives up to you and open their lives up to one another. To do their best to love you and to love others. To give and to serve and to labor alongside one another in this great call of advancing your kingdom here on earth, to sharing and living and spreading your gospel to others. And Lord, personally, I thank you for this church, especially in the season that I went through in the passing of my wife, and just the way that this church helped care for and carry me and carry my kids. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the church. We're sometimes ugly. We're sometimes mean. We're sometimes inaccurate. But Lord, we are yours. We are your body. And Lord, I pray that today you would renew us in that reality. Amen. That you would renew our minds to think appropriately and accurately towards your church and towards our participation in your church. And I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that you would protect this church. I pray that you would build up this church in the faith, that we really would be a city on a hill, a bright light in the dark world that we live in, Lord. Help your church today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this revelation and more. Would you strengthen us today and this week as we leave this place and enter our personal lives and worlds, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.